And so if your father is still living here on earth, I encourage you to honor him today and even listen to his dad jokes if he tends to say those. And just remember, as loosely translated, Jesus said, if you've heard the dad jokes, you have heard my jokes. So go ahead and that is a very loose translation, by the way. And if you're a father, enjoy the day. But I think also we need to say, who is God calling me to be that father figure to in the community, to the people around us? The video that we showed is an introduction to a longer documentary. It's called Christ and Youth. It's from Christ and Youth, and it's entitled Becoming Sons and Daughters. And it highlights the lives of Christian men who are committed to providing evidence of the scriptural promise of the Father's presence to at-risk youth. And the results that they're having are phenomenal. Lives are being changed when God's people show up, when we live out and we become the church in the community. And the author says this. Let me repeat what he said. This generation won't believe the gospel promise that God can be our Father unless we show up in their lives with the same intimacy that God has showed up in ours. And if you think about that, out of any group of people on the planet, to provide evidence of the scriptural promises of the Father's presence, it should be us, right? It should be us that have called out and cried out, Abba, Father. We have that in our hearts. It should be those that have not only experienced God's love, but have been nurtured in this community, the family of grace, the church. And I want to remind us that the church must never cease from being a community of hope, of love, of faith, peace, and truth in a world that is filled with despair, hate, doubt, fear, and falsehood. That's a world we live in, and we must never cease from being who we are. The telling of the story of Jesus and the mission of Jesus requires that we be a particular kind of people. If we in the world are going to hear the gospel story correctly, we need to be that community. We need to be the kind of community by being the church that the world understands what it really means to be the world. As one of my professors used to say, the best thing that the church can do for the world is show the world what it means to be the church. Be the people of God. And so we're in this sermon series, and we're looking at the habits of Jesus, and what are these habits that we're supposed to practice in our lives. And the habit we want to look at today is community. What does it mean to be in community? And community is about relationship. It's about belonging. It's about belonging to God and to one another. And it is community that God has invited us into. And so what we want to do today is we want to look briefly, how did Jesus define community? And then we want to look at the foundations on how did his Father express that community, particularly in the presence of Jesus. So I want to look at a couple passages here. The first one is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. And the Bible reads this. Matthew 12, begin at verse 46. It says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers and sisters stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother, here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is just this radical concept here where Jesus is pointing out, and he's looking at people that follow him. And he says, I'm not just offering you this free ticket to heaven one day. He's saying, I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you into a relationship that you, the Son of the living God is saying, you can be my brother. You can be my sister. You can call my Father in heaven your Father. It's an invitation that says, come and be known. Come and know me. Come be the children of my Father. This is an invitation to the community of, with God. Think about that. Community has always existed. It's right there in the Trinity, right? That's community, that's relationship. And Jesus says, I'm inviting you into that relationship. First John puts it this way in 1 John. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. That's just incredible, because sometimes we just, you know, we just see ourselves as kind of like this justification thing where God says, okay, you're no longer going to be held accountable to the sin. I've died on the cross for that. You can go to heaven. But it's beyond that. He's not just sitting there as a judge saying, okay, not guilty because of what my son did. He's taking off that cloak and saying, not only has that been paid for, I am your Father, and I'm inviting you into my household. It's just this radical concept. All right, let's continue on here. What does this look like? How did the Father express this to Jesus? And since it's Father's Day, let's look to the Father. Matthew's Gospel, we're still there, chapter 3. Just flip a few pages back or scroll back, however you do that. Matthew 3, or just look at that screen right there. Matthew 3, beginning at verse 13. It says, and then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, and he said, let it be so now. For thus is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I just think this passage is just so incredible in many ways. You know, there's times where I read the Gospels and I go, I would have liked to have been standing right there and saw this one. The other one is like watching the soldiers when the stone gets rolled away. That would be kind of cool too. But this is this incredible picture. John is preparing the way of Jesus, and he's baptizing repentant people. He's inviting them to join into community together because there's this movement of God going on. He's preparing the way. They're joining together, and then there's this picture that the whole baptism paints. You know, you got this Jordan River, and it's flowing from the Sea of Galilee. It's full of life, and then that Jordan empties out into the Dead Sea, and just that very picture where he's inviting people to repentance. It's almost as if God's going to say, "Okay, I want to take your sin. I want to take your brokenness. I want to take everything that destroys community." And that's what sin does, by the way. Because sometimes we go, "Well, who is this hurting?" You don't live in a bubble, right? I don't live in a bubble. My sin, it eats away at the community that God is establishing. And God takes that and he washes it away. And here's the story that God is saying. He's saying, you are dead to that. I'm taking what is broken, what is wrong, and I'm washing that away into this sea of deadness over here. And then in all of that, we got this strange picture where Jesus, who the Bible tells us who knew no sin, like he's well aware of what sin is and what it does, but he did not experience that. He was not a practitioner of sin. And Jesus comes and he identifies himself with us. There's this community that's gathering and he says, I'm identifying myself with you. And even though I do not practice sin, I do not know sin, I'm identifying with your sin and your brokenness. In fact, at one point, I'm going to take that upon myself. And he enters into community with us, not to join in our sin, but that you and I can be set free from that sin. And the goal there is to experience true community. That's what Revelation 21 is. That's true community. This relationship right. And the one we sometimes forget is this relationship right within ourself. And you think of that and you go, man, Jesus, you are the friend of sinners. And that's all awesome stuff. But what I want to focus on in today in this passage is what does the Father do? Because I think if we understand this, we can understand some things that there are children in this building. And I say children probably that age. I remember somebody talking about their children, and then I remember, oh, they're 90. They're talking about their 70-year-old children. that when they grow up, this and this. But children inside this building and outside this building need three things that the Father does for Jesus in this moment. We'll just walk through them. The first thing that the Father does is God the Father is present with the Son. The presence of God is just incredible. And you think of this moment. This is one of the reasons why I'd want to be there. This is one of those moments where all three members of the Trinity are clearly present. We see all three members. Jesus is getting baptized. The Holy Spirit is descending. And the Father is speaking. Man, that's one of those where you're on there like, did you just hear that? did you hear what I said? And he's not just present in this moment. We know from Scripture that the Father was present with the Son from eternity past. And when I think about it, it reminds me of something. Because sometimes we love the idea of community much more than we do the idea of practicing community. And we cannot practice community without being present to and for one another. We actually need one another. Now, sometimes it's heavenly sandpaper. Sometimes it's, as the Bible says, iron sharpening iron. But we need one another. Maturity in Christ doesn't happen outside of this. Okay? He put us in the body for a reason. And thinking of the God the Father being present, I think some of you have heard this story before. When I was a senior in college, I believed I was going to win the NCAA, and this wasn't a pipe dream. This was like a reality in there. I was going to win the NCAA championships in the discus. And something happened. 2 weeks before the NCAA championship, I was throwing discus, and it was raining, and I slipped and fell, and I split open this finger and this finger. And if you've ever thrown a discus, it's really hard to throw with split open fingers. But in that 2 weeks, I got on an airplane, flew to Texas where they were holding the NCAA championships, and I was going to see what was going to happen, and it's like, hey, maybe God's going to do a miracle here. We went out to the practice field, and I took a couple throws, and I'm like, no. It's like I can barely hold the discus in my hand. This is too painful. I got on the phone, and I called my dad. Now back then, called my dad with dropping coins and going like this. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Others like, what is this ancient method he speaks of? But I called him because my dad was going to drive out there, and I just said, hey dad, this isn't going to go the way we had hoped it was going to go. There's no need for you. Don't come out here. Well, as you can guess, he ignored what I said. Drove out there, and I took three throws at the NCAA championship. All three went out of bounds in about half the distance that I was previously throwing. And afterwards, I walked over to my dad, and I just said, "Hey, I'm sorry you drove out here to see that." And he said something that I'll never forget. He said, "I didn't come here to watch you win. I came here to be with you." And I was thinking, man, my dad has been with me in a lot of great moments, a lot of bad moments, a lot of moments where I wish he wasn't there, but he was there. But in that moment, like, I knew something. I thought, my dad is more concerned with being present with me than he is my performance. And that, do I wish I didn't hurt my hand and I could have gone out there and fought? Yes, I wish that with all my heart. But in that moment, like, my dad cared. He wanted to be present with me. Actually, if I would have won, I wouldn't have needed him there. All right, I would have been completely satisfied in that. And understand, your children, they need your presence. People in this community, they need our presence. Secondly, thing that God does here is God the Father acknowledges and affirms the Son. Listen to this, what God the Father says here. Verse 17, it says, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Man, how many men, how many women long to hear those words from their father? And for those of you that know your Bibles fairly well, let me ask you a question. How many miracles does the Bible record Jesus performing before this point in the biblical story? None. Jesus hasn't performed a single miracle at this point, as far as we know. He hasn't healed anybody. He hasn't changed water into wine. He hasn't walked on water. He didn't feed 5,000 people. He hasn't preached the gospel. He hasn't died for the sins of the world. And if you put that into context, the Bible's telling us before any of these things took place, any of the things that actually God the Father expected him to do, but he had not done any of those things yet. But before that happens, he says, "This is my Son. This is my Son. He gives me joy. I am well pleased with him." And if I look at that, I begin to understand something, that acceptance from God the Father precedes performance. Acceptance precedes performance. Go to the New Testament and read like the Apostle Paul. He's got a whole bunch of things in those letters where he says, "Hey, look, man, what were you guys thinking at the church here? This person's with this is going on, and somebody shows up drunk to communion. Guys, let's talk." But if you read every one of those letters, do you know how he starts those letters? He says, "To the saints in Ephesus, to those," and he tells them, "Hey, you are loved by God. Here's what God has done for you. This is who you are in Christ." And then he says, "Okay, now let's talk about this stuff over here." And you know what he's doing? He's following this pattern. He's saying, "You're already accepted in Christ. Now, because of that, go out and live this particular way." A couple years ago, as a coach, I was at the AAU National Championship, and we were waiting for one of our kids to compete. And so I decided to watch the 800-meter races. And as I was watching one of the heats, there was a father standing next to me, and his son was running the first of two laps, which, why anybody would want to do that, I don't know. I mean, why run when you can throw? But so he's running the first of two laps, and this father, he begins to yell to the son. He's saying, "You're too far back. You're running too slow. And he yells a couple other things. And then finally he goes, and he walked away. Just kind of walked away from the whole thing. And my first thought, you know, I'm sitting there just thinking like, okay, that kid's 10 years old. He's got an entire lap to go. And my experience from watching these things is when he finishes that lap, after he catches his breath, he's going to look up. And he's going to look up in that stand, and you know what he's going to see? He's not going to see his dad. He's not going to see him. And like part of me wanted to just go, and you know, I just wanted to go, hey, in case you're wondering if you just blew it right now, you did. And if you hurry, as I understand these things, you've got about 1 minute to get back over here and watch your son finish that race and let him know that he is more important than that race. I'm not that confrontational. If you know me well, I hate confrontations. But I was thinking, you know, beyond my own judgmentalism, I thought, I wish I knew this guy. I wish he was a friend of mine, because I would want to say to him, like, hey, you know what? I believe you want to be a good dad. You didn't come here because you're a bad dad. And I think you want your son to succeed, but I don't think he's going to see it that way. Here's something your son needs. Here's something everybody you know needs. He needs to know that he is loved and accepted apart from his performance. That doesn't matter how he finishes that race. It's a national championship, all right? And unless your son is way up here on the talent level, he's not going to win this race anyways. And we need that. We need to know that there's a place. There are people that love us apart from our performance. Your spouse needs that. Your children need that. Kids in this community need that. And as I've coached, as I dealt with people, I actually think people perform better if they know that they're accepted. If they're moving from a place of acceptance rather than trying to earn acceptance. And I say that, do not confuse me here. I am not an everybody gets a trophy kind of guy, all right? I think there's valuable lessons in winning, and there's valuable lessons in losing. And in fact, in the losing, I've probably had more opportunities to minister and give those life lessons and walk somebody through that. What I am is that everybody needs to know their love and acceptance apart from their performance. It's a built-in need. And just a side note, in case you go out to sporting events, telling a kid that he's not running fast enough isn't instructional. It's kind of like at the Little League game where the coach yells, catch the ball. Like, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. Hey, thanks. He already knew that, right? And so when the kid drops it and you yell catch the ball, it affirms what he already knows. He messed up. And so what do? You say, hey, keep the glove open. Or the old watch the ball all the way in. Or, hey, good effort. You got under that, you got here. Sometimes we award talent over effort and attitude. And that's an issue. And we need that, and we need that here, right? This needs to be a place, and there needs to be a place where every family, the community or organization, there is a place for correction, right? I mean, if you're a parent, there's a place for correction, right? But it begins with this love and acceptance, and then say, okay. Now, here's what we need to do. Here's what we need to correct. Think about Jesus. When did he die on the cross for your sins? Was it when you got everything together? No, because that hasn't happened, right? He didn't die when you got, you know, okay, all right, now you're worthy. I'll die for your sins. I'll take you in. No, the Bible tells us when we were his enemies, we were yet God's enemies, that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And he freely invited us into that relationship. And then from that place of love and acceptance, God began working and is continuing to work in our lives about the things that need to change. And so this need, let's think about how powerful this need is. And I'm just going to tell you, people are either functioning from love and acceptance or functioning for love and acceptance. And this is powerful. Young girls, you know what they'll do? They will give themselves to anybody that promises the pretense of love and affirmation. You know what young men will do? Young men will allow, this is a reality. Young men will allow other young men to beat them in a gang initiation. Why? Why would they do that? You know why they do that? Because after that, you belong. You belong. You're accepted here. You're one of us. You have value. You're family. We got your back. You are somebody. And I just wonder how many people in our community need to hear that message, that you have value. You have value apart from your performance. You were created in the image and likeness of God. God has fearfully made you. And he has created you for purpose. Now, we've all messed up that purpose. And that's where repentance and healing takes place. And if statistics tell us anything, there's a lot of people in the community that we live in that need to hear this. And I want to remind you what the gentleman said in the video. If this generation is going to believe the gospel promises that God can be our Father, we need to show up in their lives with the same intimacy that God has showed up in ours. I have to wonder something when I think about, sometimes we think of Jesus and like, oh, well, he's Jesus. Of course he did this, this, and this, right? But we're also reminded that Jesus had flesh just like us, and he was tempted in every way. And I just wonder how powerful was this moment and how necessary was this moment for Jesus in the rest of his ministry. Because here's what happens. One chapter, the very next chapter, after God the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," even though he hasn't done anything yet, I'm well pleased with him. Jesus spends 40 days fasting in unbearable heat in the desert, and he's tempted by the devil, right? And here's the temptation. Listen to this first temptation. It says, here's what the devil said. He said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, for he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." I don't know if you caught that challenge here. He's challenging Jesus' identity. He's saying, if this is true, if you are the Son of God, what did Jesus just hear from his Father? It's like, okay, not only am I the Son of God, I've known this from eternity past, all right? But my Father dearly loves me. My Father is well pleased. See, Jesus is saying, there's no question in who I am. And if Jesus was seeking acceptance and approval, then he would go, okay, yeah, I'm going to do this to prove that. No, he already knew that. His Father already affirmed that. But you know what? That's not true for most people. There's a lot of people out there that they don't know who they are, and they don't know who they can be in Christ. Most of our young people, you know what they're going to do? They're going to take on an identity that is given to them. And And that could be, well, you're just a punk. You're just a dummy. You're just a thug. Throw in whatever favorite derogatory term you want to use. You don't have to say them out loud. But unless somebody speaks positively into their life about who they are or who they can be in Christ, when temptation comes along, what do you think they're going to do? What do you think they're going to respond to? They're going to respond to a false identity. And you and I can make a difference. Just think about that. What difference can you and I make if we came alongside others and say, God is there, he's with you, and he's for you. And as the people of God, we're going to be with you, and we're going to be for you. And in fact, the goofy things that you're doing, and some of us that have been around, you're like, I know where that road goes. I've done these things, and that's not who I was created to be, and that's not who you were created to be. You were created to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father, and here's what the Heavenly Father says about his children, and in Ephesians chapter 1, God says, you are holy, you are blessed, you are chosen, you are accepted, you are redeemed, you are forgiven, you are adopted into the family of God and without fault in his eyes. All right. If you don't like that list, argue with Paul, argue with God. I didn't come up with the list. And sometimes you ever go to the DMV and you come back and you go, man, I want to hang the picture that they took of me up on the wall. Anybody? No, you never want to do that, right? And why? Because you go, that's a bad representation of who I am. And I want you to think about your sin in that way. That your sin is not who you are. It's a snapshot. It's a moment. This is what happened in that moment. But this is the picture of who you are. The picture of who you are, if you are in Christ Jesus, is you are holy, you are blessed, you are chosen, you are accepted, you are redeemed, you're forgiven, and you're adopted into his family. And so what do? I don't hang that picture on the wall because I don't want to remind myself of that moment. I want to turn from that moment. Okay? I want to turn from that and I want to go back to living out who I am. Okay? It begins with acceptance. We're accepted by God. Third thing God the Father does is God the Father loves the Son. And he expresses that here. In fact, I want us to do something here. Just if you've confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, if you're baptized, I just want you to think about one of those two moments, either the time in the water or however you did it. If you came forward when they did the fifth stanza of the third verse or whatever it is. I want you to think about that moment where you said, okay, I know that I'm a child of God. All right? Think about that moment. Okay, you got that in your head? All right. I can see it above all your heads. Okay, so you got that in your head. Now I want you to picture this over that moment. Behold, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. This person right there is my beloved daughter with whom I am well pleased. All right? That's what it means to be a child of God. And we need to function not for acceptance. You know, I hope I do enough things and God the Father's going to approve of me. All right? He's already done that because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. And so if you're in Christ Jesus, this is my son, this is my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. And therefore, let's go out and love. Let's go out and serve. I don't have to earn God's favor. I already have that. And because I have that, I can share that love with others. I can go out and speak that into others' lives. I can only give away what I have, right? And so we need to receive that and then do as Paul says in Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, because of who you are in Christ, because of everything he has already done, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Because God has loved you, because God has accepted you, go out and share that love with others. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, how awesome it is that we could call you Abba. We could come before you and say, you are God, you are our Father. Jesus is our Savior and our brother. We're so thankful that in our sin and in our brokenness, you received us, you loved us, you adopted us, you have brought us into your family. And Father, because of that, may we turn from seeking love and acceptance and everywhere but from you. Lord, may we function from your love, from your acceptance. And Lord, may we not just keep it to ourselves. May we recognize that there's a world of hurt, of despair, of falsehood, of brokenness that needs hope, that needs healing, that needs truth, that needs love. And may we, as your people, be the church and go out and share that love and that hope. It's in your Son's mighty name we pray. Amen.